Brother Michael will now come up, and we're going to need a minute to make a transition here. He'll bring up his PowerPoint and announce his topic.
For a second or two, you get to look at my lovely family. I'm not really as proficient in PowerPoint logistics as many of some of you all are, so I'm going to beg your indulgence. Well, I'll bid you all good morning. It's good to be here. I appreciate the invitation to come and be with you. I bring the love and greetings from the New Orleans Bible students, where I've been in attendance for the last 38 years. I'm starting to feel like it. They all ask to be remembered to you. They've even recounted the times when Brother John Reed would come down in the winters and spend most of the season with Brother and Sister Chatters some 60 to 70 years ago. So they feel linked to the class in that way. Also, I bring the love of the Mississippi Bible students from Brother Mark and Sister Suzanne Tribble and Sister Barbara McLaughlin, who we know is Muffin. Those are the ones I meet with on first Sundays. I want to also mention the love of my wife, Sister Leslie, and my daughters, Laura and Madeline, who was incidentally born here in Chicago at Elk Grove Hospital in 1992. So we have further connections up here. I want to thank Sister Lee Mancik for taking care of my transportation needs and for inviting me here today. We had a lovely evening meal with Brother Erwin Kalinski and Sister Dorothea and Sister Lorraine. It was very enjoyable. We sat there at the buffet for 3 hours. I guess they wondered when we were going to get up and move. The title of my discourse this morning is "The Lord Was With Him." And the biblical thoughts come from the 39th chapter of Genesis, where we find Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers into slavery, and the constant reminder that Joseph, that the Lord was with him. You'll recall that his brothers had left him in a pit after plotting among themselves in their jealousy. The record bears that the Midianites brought him into Egypt to the house of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Let's all turn now to the 39th chapter of Genesis and pay attention to the repeating theme that we noticed, and that's that the Lord is with him. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him an overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him an overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he listened not to her, to lie with her, by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of them of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was led forth, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in an Hebrew to us to mock us. And he came in to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." And it came to pass, when he heard that I had lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spoke to him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which you have brought to us came in to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard of the words of his wife, which she had spoke to him, saying, "After this manner did your servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and there he was in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Well, brethren, you know the rest of the story. You know the story of the 7 years of plenty, and then followed with the 7 years of famine, and how Joseph rose to second in command and wisely administered the affairs of Egypt. But the main thought we've got to keep in here is the fact that the Lord was with him through all of these experiences. Brethren, what I want to do here is to present an account of how my family dealt with the effects of Hurricane Katrina some 8 years ago. Throughout the events, which we will hear, how the presence of the Lord was with us, just as with Joseph, which was most assuring and a faith builder as he encountered each aspect of the damage, as we encountered each aspect of the damage, the assessment, the recovery, and restitution. Never before in my Christian experience had it been so critical and essential to me that I wait on the Lord, knowing that he would encourage and strengthen my heart. My purpose is to inform you about the events and share the experience of our recovery from the storm. Our home was on the beach in Gulfport, Mississippi. It was about 1,000 feet from the water's edge, and it was in a really nice position for a storm. The house was 115 years old, so I thought it'd been through everything. We want to stir up our pure minds in worship and honor of our Heavenly Father and His Son in any of the experiences that life may hand us, because we know they're all under direct supervision by our Heavenly Father. It's also important for you to know that the Costellis have been fully restored, and we've recovered as Job did from his experience. Our home was destroyed in its entirety, along with Sister Leslie's car. We left in my car, so we weren't wise enough to take all our vehicles and leave. We didn't think it was going to be that bad. We now have a new home, and it's overlooking the bayou, and we have much to be thankful for, and things are in good order. But most of the coastal residents can't say this for themselves and have not been fully restored. And I think you can see now from the Hurricane Sandy that occurred in the Northeast just how long the process goes and how slow the government works and just what the people have to encounter in inconvenience. Our New Orleans brethren suffered severe losses, and most of their homes were damaged, if not totally destroyed. But in all of our New Orleans brethren were saved alive due to diligence on their part and our Heavenly Father's care. All families except one lost their home and were displaced to other parts of the country. But I checked with all of them at the time, and I asked them how they were all doing, and they said, "The Lord is with us." And they knew that. On August 29th, 2005, Hurricane Katrina hit the Mississippi Gulf Coast of the United States, causing the worst natural disaster ever to occur in this country. Winds of 140 to 150 miles per hour are estimated to have blown, and 25 to 30 foot tidal surges have been measured in eyewitness accounts and in the evidence of the remaining debris. Approximately 192,000 homes were destroyed or rendered useless through flooding. Approximately 65,000 homes were lost on the Mississippi Gulf Coast land strip, which is about 40 miles wide. The eye of the storm came in around the western border of Mississippi, putting the Gulf Coast in the worst possible northeast quadrant for high winds and destruction. The Gulf Coast of Mississippi and Louisiana, there are no strangers to hurricanes. Serious storms from 1909, 1916, 1947, and 1969, that's Hurricane Camille, have wreaked similar havoc in their wake. Nevertheless, the residents have always built back like no more storms would ever occur again there. This was evident in the quality of construction and in the proximity to the water. Generations passed and descendants only knew second-handedly about the storms and lacked the personal experience with the killer conditions. Additionally, the technology of recording and predicting storms was nil. Between events, a laid-back, hard-working people lived simply with minimal commerce and industry because of the limiting factor of the storms. In recent decades, since Hurricane Camille in 1969, commercial development increased in fever and pitch due to the baby boomers coming of age, wanting seaside pleasures and places of occupation. In 1992, casino gambling became legal in South Mississippi and two of the coast counties. The construction boom that occurred then and continued until Hurricane Katrina was second to none in any other location of the United States. Infrastructure was increasing and housing starts were abounding. Schools and hospitals were updated and modernized, and quality of life was quickly approaching that of the East and West coasts. The Mississippi Gulf Coast had come into its own. Life was good on the Gulf Coast, and despite periodic hurricane scares or hits by minimal storms, it had been 36 years since killer Hurricane Camille had done its damage on the coast. Condominium construction and other single-family residential units were rapidly being built near the water based on previous storm limits. Life was good for the Costellis. We had plenty of opportunities for recreation, and it seemed good. I could ride my bicycle out of our garage to the water's edge in minutes and bask in the sheer beauty of the ocean. The streets parallel to the beach were filled with historic Victorian-style homes built in the late 1800s at the time of Pastor Russell's early ministry. It was surely an idyllic scene and lifestyle. On Saturday, the day before we evacuated, I spent the entire day boarding up the office and securing computers and files and things such. We've had hurricanes in the past, and my engineering office had fared fairly well, with the exception of some awning damage and some broken glass. Nevertheless, precaution was the byword for the day. At home, the emergency generator was prepped, and the fuel tanks were filled with the anticipation of having no power for several days. This was the usual routine following a major storm. Loss of power is a common thing on the Mississippi Gulf Coast. Tools were readied and positioned for easy access and mobilization. We left Sister Leslie's car in the garage with the tools and generator. You saw a picture of that. Not a smart move. We lost her car. It was smashed under the debris of the garage, downed trees, and other structural pieces. The next day brought heightened anticipation for the oncoming storm. We had been through an evacuation the year before for the first time in 30 years of my living on the Gulf Coast. Also, we got run out of Destin, Florida, where I was attending an engineering conference just 6 weeks before with my family, before Katrina. Needless to say, we're not looking for another evacuation. Then came a report that the weather experts predicted high winds with 25 to 30-foot storm surge in the area. 36 years ago, Hurricane Camille brought 20-foot tides, and it became the benchmark of killer storms. After much consternation and having sought the Lord's will, we agreed to evacuate right after lunch. My daughter, Maddie, asked me how to prepare for such an evacuation, and I said, just pack like there's not going to be a house here when we come back. And so she did that. She packed not only her clean clothes, but her dirty clothes. And if I'd only followed my own advice, I wouldn't have had to buy a new wardrobe after that storm. So we grabbed about 3 or 4 days of clean clothing, and we were off. Our older daughter, Sister Laura, had just moved to Chicago before the storm to live with brother and sister Carl Hagensick and pursue her education up here. We had just helped her make the move by coming up just weeks before the storm. Well, when the storm hit, we evacuated to Montgomery, Alabama. We left in my car, and we packed up a few things and said goodbye to our home and our homeland. It was a bitter moment, as we could only think of the worst from the news that we were receiving. What would normally be a 4-hour trip to our destination took 8.5 hours due to the clogged highways, and we took the back roads. We arrived in Montgomery, Alabama, and checked into a Hampton Inn, only to find that many of the occupants there were from Gulfport, some of whom we knew. We proceeded to watch TV and get all the news that we could. However, as the storm intensified, the coverage dwindled. Jim Cantore's gave a sterling performance, but he had to keep moving his reporting station to higher elevation. He became very emotional in his broadcast as he watched the tidal surge displace him from his original reporting spot at elevation 18 to the Armed Forces Retirement Center, where elevations exceeded 21. Peak storm surge filled the building that he was in to approximately 5 feet deep on the first floor. We watched as he reported and saw one of our daughter Maddie's friends on TV with Jim Cantore. CNN had the best reporting, by the way. When the water was shown coming into the building, I quickly did some mathematics and realized that our house must have had about 3, maybe 4 feet of water by then, and I thought it would just be a matter of just cleaning the mess up when we got back. Well, most of our valuables and keepsake were on the second floor and were safe, or at least I thought so. Well, while we were there at the hotel, there was an attorney that I know fairly well, Len Blackwell. He's was on the Mississippi Gaming Commission, and he was very instrumental in getting casino gambling on the Mississippi Gulf Coast, much to our dismay. But we commiserated about our properties and the damage we might experience. And I was talking to him about, well, what do we need to do to build stronger and safer for the next storms? And all he could think of is we've got to get those casino gambling facilities on land and not on those barges. So what happened, and this is not a gaming barge, but this is typical of what happened to some of the gaming barges, which is the way they were originally conceived in their business model. Three of the barges with four-story casinos washed up on land and upon the four-lane Highway 90 along the coast. Well, we stayed there 3 days and still didn't learn much of what was happening on the coast. As I said, CNN did the best job for reporting, but they had that ominous, foreboding, repeating musical theme that they attach to any event they report on, which is very unsettling. Leslie and I did much debating on what we should do in the wake of these conditions. We decided it was not best to return as a family because of the austere conditions down there. Therefore, after much prayer, we decided to head north to Brother and Sister Philip Mosley's house in Gunnersville, Alabama, to seek refuge. Prior to leaving to Montgomery, we discussed that we might need to start accumulating some survival tools with which to return. So we bought a flatbed trailer and some other equipment. We were met with the love of the brethren in the Huntsville area, and it was so refreshing and consoling. We didn't know any details of the damage extent at that point in time. It was 3 days after the storm, but we did know it was bad. I can recall thoughts of insurance scenarios swimming around in my head, and then I would remember the precious promises of our Father's Word. Satan was having a field day with us on this particular time in our lives. Uncertainty and fear of the unknown plagued our thoughts. Being with the brethren was just what we needed at that particular time. We arrived on Wednesday at the Mosleys, and by Friday we had planned a return trip to the coast with Brother Philip and his son Chad. God bless them for wanting to come back to some unknown conditions. So the three of us returned to the coast. They had agreed to return with me under the with conditions that none of us knew what we were certain of. Right then and there I knew, like Joseph of old, that the Lord was with me, and so did they. We checked on the condition of the New Orleans brethren by phone. Everybody was in good shape, and they were relocated and being taken care of. The flooding in New Orleans was due primarily to the failure of two levees, which were badly maintained and ill-designed on their original. They have been knowing some 40 years about this and just failed to fortify the levees, and unfortunately they had some severe damage. Anyway, we were all rejoicing that we were safe, and this is an example of how we know the Lord is with us. 2 months after the storm, we were able to return to our regularly scheduled Bible studies in New Orleans, but at a different location. At the Mosleys, we set up a temporary quarters and established communication with family and friends and business associates who remained through the storm and who provided much-needed details of the conditions on the coast. We learned that the electrical power was out in 90% of our state, and local water and sewer facilities were interrupted for weeks. Roads were immediately cleared so federal emergency vehicles could enter the damaged areas. Incidentally, Christian faith-based groups from around the country were among the first to arrive and help with food and medical supplies. FEMA came about a month later. On Thursday morning, our daughter Maddie received a cell phone call from one of her classmates who lived across the railroad tracks from where we were. We were on the south side of the tracks, and that's less safe than on the north side of the tracks, as we've come to find out. She'd been out walking that day, walking with her parents, and saw that our house was totally gone. And she became very sad, and she was prompted to call Maddie, fortunately, or providentially, the cell phone lines opened up and allowed the call to go through. So therefore we learned that the thing that we feared most had come to pass, as they say. The house was gone. But before that call, we could only surmise how the house may have performed, you know, based on the meteorological and the geographical reports that we'd received. Up to the time of Maddie's call, we thought, hopefully, that the house had only received about 5 to 6 feet of water, and it would just be a cleanup when we got back. But later that day, an engineer, a former employee of mine who was working in Montgomery, Alabama, called to tell me of a website of National Oceanographic and Atmospheric Administration who had aerial photographs which showed beyond a doubt that our house was gone. And I don't have a pointer, but you see those large buildings just a little bit below that is the general area of our home, was the general area of our home. There, so many of the structures around us indicated there was a tornado path that had just gone through the area. We couldn't believe our eyes as they scanned the photograph, looking at the massive amount of destruction. It was so clear in the picture. Oh, okay. Got to hold the button. Right about there is our lot. And that's about 1,000 feet from the water's edge. But the general overall brown look is not just a photographic problem. It's essentially how the storm left the area looking. This photograph was taken later the day after the tornado had cleared through. I mean, the hurricane had cleared through. Many of the major buildings and facilities, such as the Port of Gulfport, the Gulfport Yacht Club, and others along the water's edge, were damaged so severely that it showed clearly on the satellite's photo. We now had received the critical information that we needed so badly to plan and implement our return to the coast. And again, I realized the Lord was with us. I felt like the Apostle Peter when Jesus asked him, are you going to leave now? And Peter looks at him and says, where else are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of life. So we have no choice, but we've made our choice. It was obvious that the return trip was not to immediately set up housekeeping. So we departed on Friday morning for the Mississippi Gulf Coast. That morning before departing, however, I received an email from South Africa from a Christian who I didn't know. He knew of our plight somehow and encouraged me to read Isaiah 45. I quickly looked this up and I read it to our expeditionary group and our family and realized that this was an encouragement to us in our trip. The account in Isaiah is about Cyrus the Great and his conquest over Babylon in 539 B.C. Let's read. Thus said the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And again, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call you by your name, am the God of Israel. In that account, Cyrus the Great of Persia, regardless of what we might think of his morality, was designated by Jehovah as his anointed. He was anointed for the purpose of overthrowing Babylon in keeping with Nebuchadnezzar's dream and consistent with the divine plan of the ages. This account was just what we needed for additional courage to return to the Mississippi coast. And again, I realized that the Lord was with us. We left early that morning after breakfast. We had prayer. We were armed with a flatbed and a trailer laden with full gas cans, emergency generator, a chainsaw, and the Spirit of God. As we drove along interstate, we saw many utility trucks marshaled in parking lots or en route southward. It was amazing. The whole experience was amazing if you didn't stop to think of your losses. The further south we went, the scenery became worse and worse. Trees were down on interstate, signs were gone, and the terrain was almost unidentifiable from a traffic management perspective. I missed several exits, and due to the lack of signs, my distraction was it was all over the place. It was just unrecognizable. Our first stop was at the farm where we had a few horses stabled. We arrived to find that despite severe damage to the barn and the keeper's house, no animals were harmed. In the picture, Chad Mosley, and that's Brother Philip, and that's me making my way into the barn. What we found out is inside where one of our horses was, the roof had caved in all around, but not on the horse. So all of the horses were preserved alive. The two out in the pasture, they knew better and took shelter and were okay. The barn roof, yeah, I mentioned that. Our two pasture horses must have sought refuge in their natural, normal manner, and they avoided harm. Again, we knew the Lord was with us. Leaving the horse farm, and we immediately went to the home of Brother Ward Buell. Brother and Sister Buell had moved about 5 miles inland in 1998. At the same time, Leslie and I moved eastward to Gulfport. They moved not 5 miles north, and we just moved about 15 miles east, and we still had the same level of exposure to storms. We found Brother Buell sitting calmly in a lawn chair with a smile on his face. He also knew the Lord was with him. We planned to stay the night with Brother Ward, and after a brief visit, we dropped the trailer and departed for Gulfport. We reasoned that a trailer full of gas, an emergency generator, and a chainsaw was vulnerable to theft under the circumstances. So we powered up Brother Ward's water well with the generator, and we were off. Upon our arrival in Gulfport, our first stop was our home site. The debris piles were so many and so high that we could not get our vehicle to the home, and we had to walk in. It was a very quiet and eerie feeling, as you didn't hear any of the normal sounds that really are in your community, cars and trucks, birds, things of that nature. It was just dead silence. No one was around except a couple of ladies in a house just north of us who had not received severe wind damage. They had gotten a few feet of water in their house and had managed to get it cleaned up. She was in a good mood, and she was positive and cheerful, and I kind of wondered if she knew that the Lord was with her. Unfortunately, I didn't stop to ask. I was compelled to move on to our lot and assess damage. We finally arrived at our home site and found it just as the NOAA aerial photo had revealed, totally gone, with just the concrete steps in the front and some concrete steps in the rear. Much of the 115-year-old structure was nowhere to be found. Remnants of the first floor framing and decking were found lodged against the house north of us, which had been also destroyed. The sight was unbelievable. The damage was daunting. I was moved to tears as I surveyed the damage, and everywhere I looked on the ground were pieces of our life strewn about. China dishes, silverware, clothing, jewelry items, tools and so forth were everywhere. In addition to all of the furniture, appliances, and accessories, we lost all of our photo albums, videos of the children's beginning and early years, keepsakes such as my grandfather's furniture, school yearbooks, and other memorabilia. We found Sister Leslie's grand piano 2 blocks west of us, upside down on the street sidewalk. I knew that was our piano because by the pattern of the duct tape that I had used to wrap the plastic around, I could detect the approximate height of the water level from tree bark scratches and the buildings that had remained. The surrounding damage was not uniform. When we bought our 100-year-old home in 1998, I'd reasoned it had been through all the storms, and the only thing is that it had never been hit by a tornado. All through this portion of the visit, I couldn't think of anything else but that the Lord was with us. Anyway, I know where my support and strength resided. I kept thinking of the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:1 that reads, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." From our home site, we drove to my office and found that almost everything was intact, except the front canopy had been ripped off. Even the company truck, which I'd gassed up the day before, the week before, it was sitting in front of the office with a full fuel tank, and that was in of itself a miracle. The theft had not even occurred anywhere around our office. We'd been able to detect from the NOAA photograph that the office roof had not been compromised and the truck was still parked in the lot. Amazingly enough, though, there was visible damage in all the surrounding structures. I didn't know how we were going to live as a family when we returned to the coast, but it didn't matter. The Lord was with us. We knew we had to return sometime, although it was going to have to be, and it was not going to be a pleasant experience. FEMA was slow to respond, and as you all are aware and pretty familiar with by now, at that time the only option for us was to place a FEMA trailer on our damaged site once we received one. If we did that, we'd be confronted with living in a 300 square foot temporary structure situated in an area that looked like a war zone. Each day would be greeted with signs of debris and destruction. Psalms 91 kept going through my head, and also Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I knew that I did not want my family to be subjected to these conditions if it weren't necessary. I sought the Lord's will and mercy in this matter, and he responded in his usual timely and generous manner. I was offered a room at my construction engineer's home in the neighboring town of Long Beach. His house had done well because he was on the north side of the railroad tracks, and he wasn't hit by a tornado. Commuting back and forth from Long Beach to Gunnersville, I lived there for about 2 weeks. Leslie and Maddie remained secure in the Gunnersville with the Mosleys. It was very comfortable with the Mosleys, but we knew we had to leave at some point in time. An architect client of mine had a small rental house that had become available just in the nick of time for us, and he offered it to us at no charge. Needless to say, we thankfully accepted the 3-bedroom, 2-bath bungalow and made provisions to move ASAP. We stayed there about 7 months till we moved into our new home. With grateful hearts, after a month, we departed as a family from the Mosleys, bound for Gulfport, a beginning of another new adventure. Upon our return, we rented living room and kitchen furniture and bought inflatable mattresses, and we were in business. By that time, power was on and utilities were temporarily restored, and the coast was again humming with the activity of recovery. The federal government had stations all along roadways offering bottled water, ice, and dried food packages, MREs, meals ready to eat, loaded with about 3,000 calories each. Razor wire lined the most seriously damaged areas and prohibited all but property owners to pass. What you see in the photo is the railroad tracks, which runs parallel to the coast about 2,500 feet north of the water. You needed a pass to get past razor wire through the gate. Martial law was enforced by the National Guard and was well established by then. A new normal style of living was defined by the conditions on the coast. Recovery everywhere was the theme of the day. The governor lost no time in launching one of the most impressive restoration programs ever done in the U.S. following a natural disaster. We began our new life on the coast as we tried to recover physically, emotionally, and financially. Now more than ever, I realized that the Lord was with us. Work poured into my engineering business like it had never before. My staff remained the same, with no loss in personnel. Schools resumed on October 1st, 30 days after the storm. Children were reunited with their classmates, and most of them, and school activities were resumed. Sister Leslie resumed tending to the horses, which proved to be a very therapeutic measure. Although business as usual was slowly returning, the specter of widespread devastation was still with us. I continued to pursue the forensics of our house loss. It was very discouraging as the insurers at the time were stonewalling on claims. Was it wind or was it water? Because the waters came up some 25 feet in the area where we lived, homeowners had a difficult time proving the cause of the damage to their homes. Within a few weeks from the Mississippi Attorney General filed a class action lawsuit against several of the major insurers over the wind water issue. This caused the insurance companies to retreat defensively and start handling their claims from that perspective. The cost of the damage was so large that insurance companies could not readily step up to the plate and settle. It was apparent that insurance companies were in the loss prevention business, the prevention of their own loss. 2 months after the storm, I was told about an eyewitness who stayed during the storm in the two-story brick apartment that was just north of us, and he gave me the report of how our house failed. He said he saw the roof blow off like a man's hat in a wind, the second floor walls just wobble and rip off, and then slowly just peel the house down to the foundation. Well, this is just what I needed. I needed that smoking gun story. I took his affidavit and I put it with my forensic report, and I submitted it to my insurance company. You know, an eyewitness to the event would demonstrate proof that our house was destroyed by wind and not by water, and indeed that's what happened. Hours before the water ever arose, the wind had already destroyed the house. So at this point, I became more confident about our restoration process, but still knew it was an uphill battle from there. After much back and forth dealings with the adjuster, I learned that he had been removed from the case after about 6 months. I thought this was a setback, but learned that this had been done to expedite the case. After the new adjuster was assigned and received all the necessary data, we were notified within 2 weeks that a full 100% settlement of policy limits would be paid. All I could think was hallelujah. The experience reminded me of the scripture that I had read and been encouraged with before in Isaiah. He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppression and shakes his hands from the holding of bribes and stops his ear from the hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. I can report that we've been living in our new home now, overlooking the bayou, the backwaters as they call them, for about almost eight years now. The newness of the house and the clothing and cars and all that takes some of the sting out of the loss. Even living in a new house takes some adjustment. All things have become new in a sense on an earthly plane. It reminds me of the scripture in Revelation that says, "And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." For us on the Mississippi Gulf Coast, the entire coastline has become new in so many ways and so many forms of construction. It doesn't even look like it did prior to August the 29th, 2005. Newness is always good, but much of the past will linger in our memories as we deal with the present and the future. The Mississippi Gulf Coast virtually lost all of its coastal appeal of scenic spots, historic architectural edifices, harbors, and quaint coastal neighborhoods. There was a sharp increase in the number of persons seeking professional help for emotional disorders such as depression. And again, we're reminded of our Savior's words in Luke 21:26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I have to mention it, you know, in addition to the extreme generosity of the Mosleys, other brethren around the United States immediately contacted us and offered prayers and financial assistance. And we were humbled and gratified for this outpouring of love in action. The many cell phone calls that we had with the brethren were very strengthening to us. Their affiliations with us at that point in time demonstrated the scripture, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. How much more time do I have, Peter?
5 minutes.
5 minutes. All right, let's wrap this up. There's a lot I could tell you, but by now you can see a little bit of the detail of what we experienced. We were fully restored by the insurance. We just received support in so many different ways, not only in the way of the brethren, but worldly friends and agencies. I can honestly say the Lord was with us every step of the way. And that is really all we had to hold on to for just about 6 or 7 months. So what we want to take home with us, though, brethren, from experiences like this, that we need to consider that no matter what may lie ahead of us in the way of trials, both individually and collectively, we want not in a morbid sense of foreboding, but with prayer, asking that our Father will give us the strength we need to overcome. When we see the impending spread of Islam over the face of the earth, we're reminded of its spread nearly 1,000 years ago and the impact it had on history. It was a most bloody and violent time, the Crusades. Islam threatens the entire world now and it means to either convert or destroy free society. Will the civilized countries do nothing to stop this satanic spread? Will Israel succeed in their continued fight with the Arabic nations, descendants of Ishmael, or will they overcome? How will it affect the United States? How will it affect the Bible students? Will natural disasters similar to Hurricane Katrina or our homeland plague our homeland to the extent that our quality of life becomes threatened or minimized? What will be required of us to sacrifice in this closing, coming time of trouble? The Apostle Peter describes the time in which we're living as rapidly passing away, as he says in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He counsels us that in these times of trouble, how we should deport ourselves. As he tells us, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness? He further warns us of the conditions that will prevail and offers encouragement as to the future improvements in verses 12 through 14. Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Why, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. As a group, we can meet and reassure each other with the exceeding great and precious promises. And it's a genuine privilege to be able to do this and have this fellowship. However, we may be faced with individual trials that may separate us as a group, and we will need to summon all of our spiritual strength that we've been cultivating these years to endure these experiences. We may be challenged to forget the past, as the apostle admonishes in Philippians 3:13, brothers, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember Lot's wife? She sought to preserve her previous lifestyle, maintain old relationships, and longed for what she was being challenged to leave. And as we all know, she lost her life in that effort. Brethren, let this not be our epitaph as we march toward the kingdom. Let us remember that no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. We know that our Heavenly Father tries the righteous, Psalm 11:5. And we further know that when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold, Job 23:10. If we are serious about Psalm 26:2, 66:10, and 139:29, we invite the Lord to examine and prove us, to prove our very heart. We ask him to search us and to know our hearts and our thoughts. Such intimacy requires that we lay ourselves open to the deepest scrutiny and be honest as he works in our lives. We must remember that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price, the price of Jesus' life. Brethren, let us run the race before us. Let us keep the faith, work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and make our calling and election sure. And may the Lord add his blessing.
We'll ask Brother Costelli to come back and close with prayer, and then we'll have some brief announcements.
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for the promise that you would always be with us as you were with Joseph, as you've been with all of your people down through the age, through any experience that we might have. And we pray that you would prepare us for those experiences ahead and help us to increase our faith that we might not fall regardless of what you may permit. We thank you for the privilege of being together in fellowship here today. We pray that you would bless our fellowship as we continue through the events of the day. We continue to pray for your kingdom and for thy will to be done on earth. For we ask all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.